Good morning. As I was thinking about what to speak about this morning, I'm trying to come up with something that would help us as first responders relate to what we do physically for those around us, to what God does spiritually for us as all of humanity. And the Lord really gave me a great opportunity, great idea. He always gives great ideas as far as what to speak about. I was trying to think about what is the most important piece of equipment that we use as first responders. We have some in the police aspect of it here. We have some in the medical aspect of it with ambulances and others in the fire department aspect of it. And I was trying to think, well, a police officer might say, well, if I had to give up all my equipment except for one piece of equipment, the most important piece would maybe be my gun. I'd want to hang on to my gun. You know, it's something I need to defend myself or to protect somebody else, or, you know, I don't necessarily need to have the handcuffs. They would be expendable, but the gun would be important. Well, as important as that is to a police officer, maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe you guys could say something else. But as important as that is, I don't believe that's the most important piece of equipment for a police officer. Maybe an EMT, a first aider, would say, well, maybe it would be our defibrillator, our AED. You know, I've even been on calls where I've used them, and this is the worst type of call you can go to, where somebody's unconscious, not breathing, doesn't have a pulse, and you put the pads on them and it shocks them. And I've seen a couple times where it's actually brought somebody back to life, and it works. And that is an important piece of equipment that we have, but that I don't believe is our most important piece of equipment that we carry on an ambulance. As a firefighter, maybe we would say that it would be our engine. For those of you that aren't firefighters, firefighter terms, that's the pumper truck. It's not just the mechanical thing under a hood that makes the wheels turn. Our fire engine. Probably every fire department, I would assume, would have an engine. We have different pieces of equipment, different apparatus at our firehouses that do specific different things. But our engine carries the most equipment. It carries the most manpower to the scene. It can get the most done for generally all the calls that we go to. And that is an important piece of apparatus, but it's not the most important piece of equipment that we have as a firefighter. Actually, I believe that the most important piece of equipment that we have in any of the three services is our communication equipment. I mean, it all starts with that. How would we even know where the emergency is or where to respond or what to do if we weren't even notified of an emergency? Okay, it starts with somebody, maybe a bystander, maybe a family member, or somebody realizing somebody's having an emergency, so they call 911. And the first piece of communication is from the cell phone or from your house phone to the dispatcher. And they'll communicate as best they can what's going on, where they are, to the dispatcher. Then the dispatcher has to communicate that to us as first responders. Now, I know police are, it's your job and you're on duty, so you only carry a regular radio with you, but us first responders have a pager. So the dispatcher will hit our tones for our department, and our pager will go off and tell us what the emergency is, where it is, that type of thing. Today also, thankfully, we get text messages. And I'm glad for that, because sometimes the dispatch is unclear. It's very staticky, and you can't quite understand what the call is or where it is. So I'm glad that we get text messages today as well. So the communication continues, not just from the person on scene to the dispatcher, but also from the dispatcher to the appropriate agency. They have a difficult time. I think maybe next year we should send an invitation out to the Orange County dispatchers as well. I didn't think of them. But they have a very important role in us going to emergencies. Without them, we wouldn't even know about it. And usually the caller is somebody that's, you know, very up tense and everything with what's going on, trying to describe the call and where they are. And the dispatcher has a difficult time sometimes, I think, trying to decipher what they're talking about so that they can give us the correct information. I mentioned that I was on the Englishtown Fire Department for 10 years before I moved up here 20 years ago. And on that fire department, we had three different nursing homes that we covered. One was Pine Brook Nursing Home, one was Pine View, and the other was Pine Tree. So you can see where the confusion comes. And we were dispatched to the wrong one time. I don't know, why couldn't it be Oak Tree or something, you know, but named different trees. So it can be confusing for dispatchers, and I never found out what the reason was why we went to the wrong one there, but it can be confusing. So when they get the information that they get to dispatch us, they have to relay that to us, and they send that out, like I mentioned, through our pagers. This is a one-way radio. I can't talk to dispatch on this, but I can hear what they say to me on it. It only goes one way. It comes to this pager, but I can't send it back to them. We also use, we have portable and we have mobile ones. This is a two-way radio. I can hear what they say to me, but I can also talk back to them. So there's two different ones, and we're going to talk more about this as the message goes on there. But then when the dispatcher dispatches the fire department, the ambulance, the police, or whatever, they need to be assured that we're responding. So we use the two-way radio to communicate back to them, whether it's an officer saying, I'm going to the scene, or whether it's the fire truck or the ambulance or the police officer saying, we're going to the scene. They need to hear that, because if they don't, they don't know if they need to dispatch somebody else to cover for us, especially us volunteers. You know, we have jobs, we're busy, we're doing other things, and you're not always guaranteed somebody's going to come crew the fire truck to get to the scene. So we need the two-way radio communication to be able to communicate back with them to let them know, okay, we got somebody going. I'm certainly glad for two-way radio communication. I think it was 3 weeks ago today that I had gone to a motorcycle accident, and they said that they had put a helicopter on standby, and as soon as I got there, I knew we needed the helicopter, so I used my radio and told them to fly the helicopter. I mean, it was that serious of an injury. So it works very well, and communication was probably the most important tool that I had that day to get more help to come to the scene, because it wasn't something that I could just handle myself. So it was very important. We also need the two-way communication. The reason why it's so important to us is to call for additional help. You know, sometimes you'll get to the scene, you think it was just a fire alarm, but it could be an actual fire, and you need more departments to come. So we need that two-way communication. All of our agencies would really be hurting if we didn't have that two-way communication. It's very important for us to realize that. So I have in the blue outline that you have there, if you want to turn in your Bible, you can turn there to Galatians chapter 4, but the verse should be printed out there for you. Galatians chapter 4, as much as communication is very vital to our response to meet the physical needs of somebody that needs help, two-way communication is very vital for us as human beings between us and God. Okay, we need His help, and we're going to see that this morning. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, if you can imagine, this is talking about just before that first Christmas morning, probably 9 months before or whatever. It says, when the fullness of time was come. If you could imagine maybe God the Father and God the Son in heaven, just before that happened, saying, hey, you know what, this is the right time. I'm going to send you down there to live on this earth for 30-some years and then to die on the cross. That's what it's talking about. That phrase there where it says God sent forth His Son, and in the Greek language, I'm no Greek scholar, I'm terrible with English, so I'm not going to study another language. But in the Greek, from what I understand, I have a program on my computer that I can look at the original words in the Greek and other ways it can be translated. That phrase sent forth, where it says God sent forth His Son, can also be translated God dispatched His Son. There's a term we're familiar with, huh? God dispatched His Son. So if God dispatched His Son, there must be an emergency to send Him to, right? It makes sense. You think about a dispatcher that works for your county dispatch office. I imagine there's probably some times up here, maybe not in the city, but up here, where it gets kind of boring. Maybe in the middle of the night, they don't receive a call for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, and they just have to sit there, and it gets boring. What would you think of a dispatcher who said, you know what, I'm bored. I'm just going to dispatch Pine Island Fire Department for an engine to respond somewhere just for the fun of it? I don't think they'd have a job too much longer. You just don't do that. There's a reason why you dispatch something to an emergency. And there's a reason why God dispatched His Son to an emergency. I want us to see what that reason is here this morning. In verse 5, where he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that word redeem can also be translated in the Greek language to rescue. There's another word that we're familiar with, right? So sometimes we're dispatched to a rescue call. Maybe somebody had a car accident and we need to go rescue them. Maybe somebody's trapped in a burning house and we need to go rescue them. that means to rescue. I've been on different calls before where I've had to convince somebody that they really needed us to rescue them. Maybe some of you have been on calls like that before, too. Sometimes when people do drug overdoses and their mind isn't right with them, they don't realize they really need the help. Other times it could be severe physical trauma where the person's in shock and they don't really realize that they need help because their mind isn't totally with them. They're having a problem with thinking. I remember a few years back going on a car accident where there was severe trauma to this young man, and he just wasn't making sense with his thoughts and what he was thinking about. He didn't know why we were there. But I knew why I was there. I knew he needed help. It was obvious. And we all do our best to try and help the person in their time of need. You know, sometimes people think that they're okay spiritually before God, and they don't really realize that they need to be rescued. You see, God sent his son here for us. He dispatched his son to rescue them that were under the law. We're all under the law. The law is referring to the Word of God, the Bible. We're all under. He's sovereign. We learned that in Sunday school this morning. Caleb hit on a lot of things that I want to talk about here this morning as well. We're all under God's law, and the Bible tells us that we need to be rescued. We're going to find out why we need to be rescued here. If God says we need to be rescued, then we do. I think he knows better than we do, right? Just as us as first responders going to a call, somebody says, "Nah, I'm okay." I've been on calls also where somebody's vitals, his blood pressure or a pulse or whatever, are sky high, and you say, "No, I don't want to go." And we're trying to convince him, I think you ought to go. You're probably having a heart attack or a stroke or something, and you need to go. Sometimes they don't listen to us. Hopefully they will, but we're trying to help. So what do we all need to be rescued from? Obviously, on a medical call or whatever, we can see, as responders, we can see what the rescue is needed for. But spiritually speaking, we may not know that we need to be rescued from something. But God knows, and he's given us the Bible, his word, to tell us what we need to be rescued for and why we need to be rescued. I don't have this verse in your handout there. But one of the smaller books of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible describes God as being holy. It says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity or sin." See, God cannot even look upon sin. And we are sinners. God lives in heaven. I think we could all agree with that. I think that we all realize that, well, not everybody would realize that they're a sinner, but truthfully, we all are. God tells us that in his word in the Bible. And if he cannot even look upon sin, he certainly is not going to allow it in heaven. Right? We all want to go to heaven when we die. We all think about that. And we all think that we can get there on our own. Maybe especially us as first responders, we think, well, you know, I'm doing good things. I'm helping other people. I've done more good things than bad things in my life. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that way. But there's no verse. I've read through the Bible many times, and there's no verse in there that tells us God has a scale at the entrance to heaven, and if you do more good works than bad works, you can get in. That's not in the Bible. That's common in our thinking, but it's not in the Bible. And I think if we really want to know how to get to heaven, we need to get it from the Bible, not from what people think. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I think that's the next verse in your handout there. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, God is telling us that we've all sinned. And if we all have sinned, we don't deserve to be in heaven because God's holy. He can't look upon sin, so we can't get there. That idea there where it says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, maybe some of you are hunters. If some of you go bow hunting, hopefully you've practiced before you actually go to try and hunt the animal in the woods, but you practice with a target, right? You get that arrow and you get your bow and you get ready. I've never done it, so I'm probably going to say something that's embarrassing, but you get the arrow and your bow and you get ready and you practice shooting at the target. You try and hit the bullseye, right? To make yourself aware of different conditions, to try and adjust where you aim the arrow to hit the bullseye. Well, that idea there in Romans 3:23, where we've come short of the glory of God, if you can shoot, I don't know what a distance is, a good distance that somebody can shoot an arrow, if they can shoot 100 yards, then imagine that target being twice the distance from the furthest you can shoot. So if God wants us to hit the bullseye with our life, spiritually speaking here, with that arrow, and it's too far for us to reach, we can't do it. We can try all we want. Maybe at 100 yards we can hit it, but at 200 yards we're falling short. It's not the idea that we're missing it, that we're going to the right or to the left or over top. But the fact is we come short. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Those are verses in your outline there as well. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our own works. Like I was saying, it's not a scale. It's not a weighing that God measures out how many good deeds we've done. If it was, then we would boast, right? We'd say, oh, I've done 90 good works. How many have you done in your life? I've done 95. Oh, I'm better than you. We would. That's our human nature, is to boast of what we've done. But it's not by works of this. It's by grace and through faith. God is telling us that we cannot rescue ourselves from this. This is why we need His help. This is why He dispatched His Son to come to our rescue. It's just similar to going to an MVA, a motor vehicle accident, with entrapment. You know, we hear that when we get dispatched. We're going to a motor vehicle accident with entrapment, and everybody goes faster, try and get there quicker. Somebody that's maybe unconscious in a car where the door is dented so that it can't open or whatever, and we have to cut the car apart. Imagine if one of us went up to that car and just knocked on the window and said, "Hey, would you mind coming out and getting on the stretcher for us? We'd like to take you to the hospital." It wouldn't work. It doesn't work that way. They're unconscious. They can't get themselves out. Even if they were conscious, they couldn't get out because the door is dented. That's why they dispatched us, to come and rescue them, to come and help them. And the same is true with God. You know, we can't do anything good enough to get to heaven, to earn our way to heaven. As many good things as we think we do, it's not enough because we still have sin. Even if we only have one sin, it's one too many to get to heaven. God makes that very clear in the Bible. In fact, a verse that I don't have printed out there, but Isaiah 64 and verse 6 talks about even the good things that we do. It says in Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags." The very best that we can do, the very best that we can offer God, is like filthy rags to Him. I have a lot of filthy rags in the garage. I try and do as many repairs to my vehicles as I can on my own to try and save money. So a lot of those rags get pretty nasty and dirty, and they're worthless to me. I just throw them out. I don't even bother asking my wife to wash them so I could reuse them. You know, I use the old towels or old T-shirts or whatever to wipe my hands on. But that's the picture there. The best that we can offer God in our own human strength is like filthy rags. So we certainly can't expect to earn our way to get to heaven. If not only are we doing bad things, we're sinners, but the best that we can do are like filthy rags. So again, this is why God dispatched His Son for us. This is why He came to rescue us. As popular as it seems in our day, weighing our good deeds versus our bad deeds is not the test God uses to allow someone into heaven. He demands sinless perfection, something not one of us can achieve on our own. And what we've earned, in the next verse in your handout there, what we earn for the bad deeds is death. Romans 6:23 there says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, we all earn, I hope we all have jobs and we all go earn wages, right? We get a paycheck. If we work 40 hours this week, we get a paycheck for 40 hours worth of work, whatever your rate is. We earn those wages. But God doesn't give us what we earn when we've trusted Christ to be our Savior. He gives us a gift. See, it says there, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A gift is something that somebody presents you, not because you've earned it when you get a birthday present for your birthday. Is it because you earned it? You did something for it? It's a gift. And a gift is something that you don't necessarily have to even take from somebody. At the end of the service, we're going to have some gifts that we're going to give to you guys for your service as first responders, and we certainly appreciate everything that you do for us. But it's a gift. We're not giving it to you because you earned it. We're giving it to you as a gift. You didn't come here and say, "I'm not coming to this service unless I get some kind of gift." Right? We're going to give it to you. It's a gift. It's for our appreciation for what you do. But that's exactly what God has done for us as well with His Son. He's a gift to us. that little word in the middle of that verse, but for the wages of sin is death, that sounds pretty bleak. That sounds pretty bad, right? And it is pretty bad. The wages of sin, what we earn for being sinners, is death. But that word is very important. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how exactly does God rescue us? We're in a bad predicament here. We can't rescue ourselves. We're like the unconscious patient in the car. How do we get out? How do we get help? The next verse on your handout there, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Okay? Jesus Christ was God himself. He was perfect. He never committed sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is why in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices and things like that. Something had to shed blood in order to get forgiveness of their sins. Well, now that Christ has come and died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, he shed his perfect blood to offer forgiveness for our sins. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our own act. We can't do that. That's why he didn't wait for us to do that. We can't rescue ourselves. So we are sinners. We do things that displease God. But despite that fact, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see how much God loves us? We don't deserve his love. His love for us is something that by his grace he just gives us freely because of what his son did on the cross for us. Psalm 8 and verse 4, Caleb made mention of this morning in the Sunday school as well. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Think about that for a minute. Who are we that God should even be mindful of us? I mean, God is huge. God is big. He's the one that created this. We're just one little speck in this town right now. If you were to look at it from outer space, from the space station or something, and zoom in, we're just one little speck. And even a smaller speck within this county. Even a smaller one within New York State. And even smaller within the whole Earth. And the Earth is just a small speck in the solar system. And our solar system is a small, you know, we can go on and on and on. Why is God mindful of one little speck on this little planet? Because he loves us. He wants to have two-way communication with us. He doesn't want to just let us be aware of our condition and tell us, hey, you need help. You need to be rescued. Good luck trying to figure it out. He sent his son to rescue us. And he wants us to respond to him and let him know that we've received that message from him and that we're going to respond to his offer of salvation. So it just amazes me that God is mindful of us in this special way. So you've heard his message to us through the Bible. That's the one-way communication. Now, in Romans chapter 10 here, God asks us to do two-way communication with him now. One-way communication is by reading God's word or by hearing it preached or taught. Two-way communication is praying back to God. We don't have to be afraid of praying. Praying is just talking to God. It doesn't have to be this elaborate prayer. It doesn't have to be with old-fashioned words. It can be just talking to God. Some of the best times that I've prayed with other people is with little kids as they talk to God. I really enjoy that. That, you know, it's sincere. It's from their heart. And sometimes people that have been believers for decades pray all these big words, and it's hard to tell. Is that really from their heart? Is it not? Are they praying just to be impressive? But a child that comes right from their heart, and that's interesting. So in Romans chapter 10, I think these are the last couple of verses there in your handout there. But in Romans chapter 10, this is just the sixth book in the New Testament there. It gives us how we are to communicate back to God that we've received his message. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what do we have to do? When it talks about being saved, that means we're going to be saved from God's punishment of sin, from the wages of sin is death. If we want to be saved from that penalty, from that punishment, then we need to confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus did die on the cross, and he did it in my place. I deserve to be on that cross. Okay, Jesus didn't deserve it. He didn't commit any sins, but he did it for me. And we need to personalize it and realize that I'm the reason that he died on that cross. And that's mind-boggling. in my respect. I don't deserve him to do that for me. He goes on there in verse 10, says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We need to believe with our heart what God's done for us. We can't just mouth words. We can't mouth empty words. Well, we can, but that's not enough to save us, to truly save us and get us to go to heaven. We need to truly believe that what Jesus Christ did, he did for us. And we can't just believe in giving assent to the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross. There's a lot of people that believe that. In fact, you know, the devil was even alive when Jesus actually died on the cross. He saw it. He witnessed it. But he's not going to heaven. Right? So it's not just mental assent, like I believe that that happened at a point in history, but it's believing it in your heart, making it true, making it personal, like he did that for me. I can't get to heaven, but by his shed blood on the cross, I can put my faith and trust in him. He did that for me. And now I can be declared righteous for God's sake because of what he's done for me. Verse 11 there, Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Dan, you want to have him down? He says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." You know, it doesn't matter where you fit in society. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, a man or a woman, a young child or an old person. Whatever status we can find ourselves in, Christ died for us, for our sins. We're all equal. We're all people that need to be rescued equally because we're all sinners. And Christ died for everybody equally. There's no difference, it says there. In verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the Bible makes it very clear to us what our problem is, the fact that we can't do anything about that problem as much as we try, as much as we try to be good. It's not going to be good enough. But that Jesus Christ is the one that did what we needed to be done for us. And we need to trust in him. Just like the person in that car wreck that is unconscious and can't get out themselves. They're maybe not consciously trusting in us to cut them out and to get them out and get them to the hospital where they can get treated. But that's our job. That's what we're to do for them. And that's the same thing what Jesus Christ did for us. We can't get ourselves out of this miry pit of sin that we find ourselves in. But God, thankfully, God has made a way for us to get out of that pit and to come to his Son for salvation. And you know, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Nobody counts that. It doesn't matter whether it's one or 100 million sins. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament there, you want to talk about first responders, he says he was the chief, right? He was the chief of sinners, he says. And yet look at how God used him. He was the chief of sinners, and yet he repented of his sins. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for his sins, and God used him mightily. And God can do the same for you, the same for each one of us, if we but put our faith and trust in him. So we received his message through the one-way communication, and I hope and trust that you can respond to his message through two-way communication and praying that God would save your soul because of what his Son, Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross. So let's close this time in prayer, and then we'll give you some gifts here. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you indeed for your word, the Bible. We thank you for the truth that is in it. We thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to get to heaven when we have no way to get there. We can't earn it. We thank you that your Son died on a cross for our sins and the fact that he was dispatched to rescue us from our dire condition, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and help us to realize our need to put our faith and trust in what he's done for us and not to rely on our own good deeds. We also want to pray, Lord, that you would just be with us as we go from here as well, Lord. I pray that you would bless the food to our bodies for lunch here as well. I pray that you'd be with each of these first responders. Watch over them, protect them, give them wisdom, Lord, as they respond to calls, that they would be able to know the best way to help other people. And we thank you for their service. And thank you, Lord, for bringing them out here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.